How many of you had difficulty tearing yourself away to be here tonight? I appreciate you being here. One of the primary objectives of our study, and one of the things that we gain from studying the Bible all the way through, is we learn about God. And I don't know if it ever ceases to be true that as we learn things about God, there are some things about God and the way that He does some things that sometimes distress us. God didn't feel it necessary to ask our opinion about how He does things. And there are times when the Bible attests some things about God that give us some difficulty. And that's in that process of developing a theology, a belief about God, then there are some difficulties along the way. I'm really impressed and appreciative of how much feedback and appreciation is being expressed for our Sunday morning study of a rather difficult parable that Jesus told. And it is in these difficulties, as we work some of these things out and as we face some of the things that maybe give us some difficulty as we study, it's in those areas of difficulty that we need our most work. And one of the things that I dare say has presented difficulties for maybe all of us is as we study through the Old Testament and we come to God forming His nation, Israel, there in Egypt, then we run across a concept that really we struggle with, and that is God's hardening of Pharaoh's heart. And since we're having so much fun on Sunday morning, I thought I would address that on Sunday nights. So if you'll be opening your Bibles up to Exodus, the early part of Exodus, then we're going to, I'm not going to say that I'm going to lay everything to rest for you, but hopefully we can take ourselves another step or two in the direction of understanding and or accepting what God did in this situation with Pharaoh. There are some things that I believe that we can come to understand and therefore we can accept it. And there are some things that we will likely never understand in our life, and it's up to us to accept what the Bible says about it. And so I guess I'll leave that up to you where this lesson leaves you. When God sent Moses to free the Israelites from Egyptian bondage and he met him there at the burning bush, then they had a conversation, and it ended up with Moses going back to his father-in-law and telling him that he would like to go back to his homeland where he came from and see if any of his relatives were still alive. And his father-in-law gave him his blessing. And so as he's preparing to go, God speaks to him again and begins to tell him, okay, I want you to go, but there's going to be a problem when you get back, and I'm going to go ahead and tell you about that problem. I'm going to harden Pharaoh's heart when you talk to him, and he's not going to let the people go, but I'm going to harden his heart, and there's going to be some purpose behind it. And even though he tells him when he comes to Pharaoh to speak to him and say to him, he tells him what speech to make. And he says, I want you to go to Pharaoh, and I'm in Exodus 4, and you tell him that Israel is my firstborn and that I'm commanding him to let my firstborn go. He's holding my firstborn in bondage. And he said, and he's not going to let him go. And so you tell him that I'm going to kill his firstborn, because he won't let my firstborn go. So Moses goes knowing that there's going to be some serious conflict when you go and you face the most powerful man that has ever lived on the face of the earth at this point. And you know what you're going to confront him with, and you're already told what's going to happen, then you probably better get your heart steeled for some really serious consequences of what's going to happen. And when we consider how God hardened Pharaoh's heart, as far as I'm able to determine, we have two options. He either did it indirectly or he did it directly. And we have to kind of sort through these things and make a decision for ourselves whether or not he did it indirectly or whether he did it directly. And to be real honest with you, I'm going to take a position somewhere kind of between the two in my study right now. I'm going to say he did it both ways. And so as we look at how the story unfolds, then let's see if that proves to be true. Sometimes as we are approaching a difficulty in a passage or a section of Scripture or something that we're trying to find a solution to, sometimes a word study will provide us with an insight into unraveling a mystery or a difficult passage. But at least for me, that didn't occur this time. There are three Hebrew words for harden, and interestingly, in this context, from about chapter 4 through about chapter 20 or thereabouts, he is going to say of Pharaoh that his heart was hardened, or he hardened his heart, or I, God, hardened his heart, and he's going to use all three words. And so that didn't help me out any. And I could share with you what those words are, but I didn't find any real benefit in helping that to solve my inquiry about this. And so let's look at the story. Pharaoh's heart was made strong, stiff, stubborn, and even if God did so directly, consider what we learn as we examine the scriptural evidence. First of all, I'm going to submit to you that at least my assessment of the situation is that originally Pharaoh hardened his own heart. And if you'd like to be turning to Exodus chapter 7, and I'll give a bunch of passages, and if you would like to study this further, you probably won't be able to write all of those down, but I'll be happy to share my notes with you if you'd like to have that. But in Exodus chapter 7, verse 13, it says, that was after Moses and Aaron appeared to Pharaoh and said, let my people go. And he said, Jehovah God said to let him go. And he said, who is God that I should obey him? And so he cast his shepherd's staff down. It becomes a serpent. And then, of course, the magicians of Egypt come and they perform either that same thing by the power of the devil or either they, some sleight of hand, they're able to make it appear that way. Whichever is the case, I don't really know. But it says in Exodus 7:13, after even Moses' serpent swallowed and ate the serpents that had been produced by Pharaoh's persons, then it says, and Pharaoh's heart grew hard, and he did not listen to them, Moses and Aaron, as the Lord had said, or the Lord had predicted. And then in verse 14 it says, so the Lord said to Moses, Pharaoh's heart is hard. He refuses to let the people go. And so the wording here says that Pharaoh hardened his heart. After the next incidents in Exodus 7:22, this is after he's turned the water to blood, after he reappears to him. The magicians of Egypt did so with their enchantments. It says, and Pharaoh's heart grew hard, and he did not listen to them, even as the Lord had said, Exodus 7:22. And then in Exodus chapter 8, verse 15, after the plague of the frogs, but when Pharaoh saw that there was relief, he hardened his heart and did not listen to them as the Lord had said. And then following the plague of the gnats, or the word is a generic word that means bugs of some kind, the magician said to Pharaoh, this is the finger of God. But Pharaoh's heart grew hard and he did not listen to them just as the Lord had said. And so up to this point, I'm suggesting that the text is saying to us that Pharaoh looked at the evidence and he hardened his heart. He refused to listen. Then after the plague of flies, Pharaoh hardened his heart at this time also, Exodus 8:32 says, neither would he let the people go. And so it says pretty plainly, at least to me, that Pharaoh hardened his heart at this time also. Also meaning that he had been the one who had been instrumental in hardening his heart and refusing to accept the evidence up to this point. Then after the plague which killed the livestock, it says, then Pharaoh sent, and indeed not even one of the livestock of the Israelites was dead, but the heart of Pharaoh became hard, and he did not let the people go. Exodus chapter 9, verse 7. Then following that plague of the hail and the rain and the thunder, after that had ceased, he sinned yet more, and he hardened his heart, he and his servants. Exodus chapter 9, verse 34. And all along to this point, his advisors have been coming to him, having the same mindset that he did, encouraging him not to let these people go. If you stop and think about why they would be so obstinate, one of the reasons was because it was going to wreck their economy if they let these slaves go. And so up to this point, Pharaoh and his advisors have had a hard heart. And then in Exodus 9:35, as a summary, it says, so the heart of Pharaoh was hard, neither would he let the children of Israel go as the Lord had spoken by Moses. And so nine times it has said consistently up to this point that Pharaoh hardened his heart. God presented him with some pretty incredible evidence that he was the one true God. And each time, and then he began to relinquish a little bit about letting the people, just the males go, or letting them go without their livestock, or letting them go without their little ones, or letting them go just a little ways out into the desert. But he continued to harden his heart. And so in the first five plagues, and in the seventh, it says specifically that Pharaoh hardened his own heart. But now I see a difference in the way that it is worded from this point on. After Moses and Aaron had originally appeared before Pharaoh, he had increased their labor, and God had said in Exodus 7:3, I will harden Pharaoh's heart and multiply my signs and my wonders in the land of Egypt. That's Exodus 7:3. So he had said that at the very beginning. And then when we get down to this sixth plague, the plague of the boils that broke out on man and beast, in Exodus 9:12, it says, but the Lord hardened the heart of Pharaoh, and he did not heed them, just as the Lord had spoken to Moses. And then Exodus 10:1, and we're going to come back to this passage in a few moments, it says, now the Lord said to Moses, go into Pharaoh, for I have hardened his heart and the heart of his servants, that I may show these signs of mine before him. And that's the point at which, after this sixth one, that God said, I have hardened his heart. And then following the plague of the locust in Exodus 10:20, but the Lord hardened Pharaoh's heart, and he did not let the children of Israel go. In Exodus 10:27, following the plague of darkness, the Lord hardened Pharaoh's heart, and he would not let them go. Now you begin to consistently, the wording has changed to, he hardened his heart, to now the Lord hardened his heart. And I'm going, you probably are ahead of me and know what point I'm going to make here from this in a few moments. But following the warning regarding the death of the firstborn in Exodus 11, verse 10, so Moses and Aaron did all these wonders before Pharaoh, and the Lord hardened Pharaoh's heart, and he did not let the children of Israel go out of his land. And then in chapter 14, verse 4, after they had exited or were in the process of exiting Egypt, and they had come to the Red Sea, and they had camped there at Pi Hahiroth, then prior to their crossing the Red Sea, the Lord appeared to Moses. He said, I will harden Pharaoh's heart so that he will pursue you, and I will gain honor over Pharaoh and all his army, that the Egyptians may know that I am the Lord. Exodus 14:4. And then Exodus 14:8, the Lord hardened the heart of Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and he pursued the children of Israel, who went out with boldness. And then finally in Exodus 14:17, I indeed will harden the hearts of the Egyptians, and they shall follow them. This is when the sea is, God has just told him to get up. They're all fearful. Pharaoh's army's got them hemmed in. And he tells Moses to get up and hold his staff out over the water, and it's going to divide. And he says, I will indeed harden the hearts of the Egyptians, and they will follow them. So I will gain honor over Pharaoh and over all his army, his chariots, and his horsemen. And that's Exodus 14:17. And so 18 times it will talk about the hardening of Pharaoh's heart. 9 of those times, the first 5 plagues, it will say Pharaoh hardened his heart. And then from plague 6 on through, it will begin to say consistently that God hardened Pharaoh's heart. The purpose of hardening Pharaoh's heart. And as we come to know about God, this story tells us some things that are really, really important to God. So important that he's willing to take the lives of hundreds of people in order to prove this point. The purpose of hardening Pharaoh's heart is, first of all, to convince the Egyptians that the Lord is truly the one true God. Exodus 7, verse 3 through 5, the Egyptians will know that I am the Lord when I stretch out my hand and bring the Israelites out of it. And then in chapter 14, verse 4, I will gain glory for myself through Pharaoh and all his army. The Egyptians will know that I am the Lord. And so one of the purposes for the hardening of Pharaoh's heart is so that God's glory would be made evident to the Egyptians. Then secondly, to convince the Israelites that the Lord truly is God. And if you stop and think about why that would be necessary, for 400 years, they have been trained in Egypt, and they have accepted the gods of Egypt. And so now Jehovah God, this man comes in and he says, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob has sent me. They don't know the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. He has been relatively silent here for about 400 years. And so they need, as God's going to form them into a nation and he's going to get them to trust in him, then the first thing that they need to know is they need to know of a certainty that Jehovah God, Yahweh, is alive. And they need to see his power. And so one of the purposes of hardening Pharaoh's heart is to convince the Israelites that the Lord is the only true God. In Exodus chapter 10, verse 1 and 2, it says, then the Lord said to Moses, go to Pharaoh, for I have hardened his heart and the heart of his officials so that I may perform these miraculous signs of mine among them. If he hadn't hardened their heart, if they had not been obstinate, then he wouldn't have had the opportunity to continue to multiply all of these plagues among them. That you may tell, and in verse 2 of chapter 10, that you may tell your children and your grandchildren how I dealt harshly with the Egyptians and how I performed my signs among them, and that you may know that I am the Lord. And so the second reason that God hardened Pharaoh's heart was so the Israelites would truly know that he is the one true God. And then thirdly, in Exodus chapter 9, verse 13 through 17, so that the entire world will know that the Lord truly is God. Beginning in verse 13, he said, then the Lord said to Moses, get up early in the morning, confront Pharaoh, and say to him, this is what the Lord, the God of the Hebrews, says. Let my people go, so that they may worship me. Or this time I will send the full force of my plagues against you and against your officials and your people, so that you may know there is no one in all the earth like me. For by now, and I like the way he tells him this, For by now I could have stretched out my hand and struck you and your people with the plague that would have wiped you off the earth. But I have raised you up for this very purpose, that I might show you my power, and that my name might be proclaimed in all the earth. And so it is that God hardened Pharaoh's heart so that to convince the Egyptians, the Israelites, and the entire world that he's the one true God. I find it interesting in Exodus chapter 15, I'm a little bit ahead in my daily Bible reading, and so I just read that, and it occurred to me as I was happened to be working on this lesson at the same time, that following the drowning of Pharaoh's army, once they're safe on the other side, the water has collapsed and Pharaoh's army has drowned, in Exodus chapter 15, there is a song, it says, that Moses and all the people sang on the east bank of the Red Sea. And included in that song, verse 11 through 15, it says, anguish will grip the people of Philistia when they hear about this. The chiefs of Edom will be terrified. The leaders of Moab will be seized with trembling, and the people of Canaan will melt away. And if you stop and look at those four nations that are named there, those of you particularly that are in our Thursday morning class and you've got that picture of the biblical world map in your mind, you know that as you start with Philistia and you come all the way around four nations, those are the four nations that are immediately adjacent to the north and the east of Egypt. And that's going to be the four nations that they're going to encounter before they go into the land of Canaan. And so three of those lands will be the neighbors and then Canaan itself. And so he said Philistia, Edom, Moab, and Canaan are all going to be terrified when they hear this story. And we know that whenever the spies went into the land and they met Rahab, you remember whenever Rahab hid them, then she began to list the things that they knew. And the inhabitants of Canaan were very familiar with what happened when God opened the Red Sea up and then collapsed it on Pharaoh's army. And all of the known world became aware of that at that time. And so God accomplished his purpose in hardening Pharaoh's heart. And had he not hardened Pharaoh's heart, then he would not have had opportunity to continue to perform plague after plague after plague after plague, each of which was aimed at the gods of Egypt to show that the one true God of the Israelites was more powerful than all of the gods of Egypt. And so as Pharaoh's heart was hardened, it served a purpose, a necessary purpose for God. God could have easily, if his primary purpose had been to annihilate Pharaoh, he wouldn't have had to take it so long, would he? He could have done it with just one single act initially. But he told Pharaoh, if I wanted to wipe you off the face of the earth, I could just have already done that, obviously. But that's not what his primary purpose was. His primary purpose was that he would gain glory from this. Pharaoh had hardened himself. He had exalted himself. And God had kept him standing, as it were, permitting him to live and hold out with his determination until his own purpose was accomplished. And that is that he would be glorified, that God might have the opportunity to dramatically show his power and proclaim his name to all the world. And in all of this, an observation, God never forced Pharaoh to resist against his will. God used the propensity that he himself had already displayed. Having demonstrated his own stubborn will and his determination to resist God, and it became obvious that regardless of what God did, Pharaoh was not going to bow his knee, then God just kept him alive and kept him standing so that he could continue to demonstrate his power. And he continued to resist until God's purposes were fulfilled. Now, I'm going to suggest to you, and this may get even a little more distressing, such hardening was not unique to Pharaoh. As we come into the New Testament, open your Bibles to John chapter 12. John chapter 12. And John chapter 12 is somewhat parallel to Romans chapters 10 and 11. I'm not going to go to Romans chapter 10 and 11, but it talks about a similar thing, about the hardening of Israel. That God will make a claim that he will harden Israel's heart also. And he has a purpose in that. In John chapter 12, beginning in verse 37, let's read a few verses here. Even after Jesus had done all these miraculous signs in their presence, they still would not believe in him. This was to fulfill the word of Isaiah the prophet. Lord, who has believed our message? To whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? For this reason they could not believe, because, as Isaiah says elsewhere, he blinded their eyes and deadened their hearts, so that they can neither see with their eyes nor understand with their hearts nor turn, and I would heal them. Isaiah said this because he saw Jesus' glory and spoke about him. There came a time in the fullness of time when it was time for Jesus to be glorified. And God used the Jewish nation in a similar way that he did Pharaoh. He hardened their hearts. Now, you can again discuss, and we can have the idea whether he did this directly or indirectly, but within this context, it says, first, they still would not believe in him, even after all the miraculous signs that they had seen. And then, after that, after they had demonstrated that regardless of how many miracles Jesus performed, they were not going to accept him as the Messiah, then it will say, and God blinded their eyes and hardened their hearts. And so I'm going to suggest to you that this has been consistent. It was consistent when we saw how God hardened Pharaoh's heart, how he hardened the hearts of the Jews. And then I have one more passage I want you to turn to, and that's 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. And by the way, all of these, and when we get to Romans chapter 10 and 11, these are fairly difficult passages for most of us. These present some problems to us as we're trying to get our mind around God and how God operates among the nations and among people in times past and how he operates today. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, it's verse 1 through 12. And I'm not going to read the whole thing, but he starts out, Paul will write of another hardening, and though the word is not used, it's obvious that that's what's taking place here, and it is in connection with an apostasy that is going to precede the return of Christ. You see, these people in Thessalonica in early part of chapter 2 had become concerned, and there were some teachers who were coming to them and said, Christ has already returned and you missed it. And he said, I want to lay that to rest for you. You're afraid that that's taken place, and you've had some false teachers who've come and they've told you that, but it's not true. And then he will talk about an incident, a falling away, an apostasy, he said, that will take place before the Lord comes. And he says, in that, God will send a strong delusion to some. Let's look at verse 11. Skip down to about let's start in verse 8 and pick up the context. And then the lawless one will be revealed, whom the Lord Jesus will overthrow with the breath of his mouth and destroy by the splendor of his coming. The coming of the lawless one will be in accordance with the work of Satan, displayed in all kinds of counterfeit miracles, signs, wonders, and every sort of evil that deceives those who are perishing. They perish because they refuse to love the truth and so be saved. For this reason, God sends them a powerful delusion so that they will believe the lie, and so that all will be condemned who have not believed the truth, but who have delighted in wickedness. Now, we don't have the time to go and talk about the historical fulfillment of that. I believe that that prophecy was fulfilled shortly after this within the Roman Empire. But the thing I want to take note of here is that, again, we see the same pattern. Those people in verse 10 who refused to love the truth, but they delighted in wickedness, it says that there will come a point at which, when they persist in that, and refusing to believe the truth and delighting in wickedness, that God is going to harden their heart even further. He's going to send a strong delusion, he says, that they might believe the lie. Now, I want to point this out, that the choice is ours as to whether or not we are vulnerable to that same kind of thing. You think it might be possible today that a person can persist for so long in ignoring and refusing to acknowledge the evidence that God has put before us, that there could very possibly be something that God would do, that He would say, okay, if this is what you persist in believing, and you consistently, over a period of time, ignore the evidence that I have put before you, then I'm just going to help you on down that path. I believe that that's a possible thing. It was certainly possible at this time. And so our concern then becomes, well, how can I be sure that I will not experience this happening in my life? Well, then we flip the coin over. If you have a love for truth and you do not delight in unrighteousness or wickedness, then that's your safeguard, that that can't happen to you, that God won't do that to you. And so as we study God's Word and God opens our hearts and He reveals His will to us and we come to know about God, as we're sensitive to those truths as they're revealed to us and we change our heart and our mind and our actions in accord with that, then we can have the assurance that that's never going to happen to us. We've seen that God hardened the hearts of the wicked and He's willing to send a strong delusion for them to believe and lie. But that has never been against their free will. It's always been that man made that choice consistently and persistently. And then finally God stepped in and He just made that even further obvious. The hardening of men's hearts, the International Bible Standard Encyclopedia makes a statement, the hardening of men's hearts by God is in the way of punishment. But it is always a consequence of their own self-hardening. You see, Pharaoh believed that he was sovereign and divine. He believed he was able to do anything that he pleased. And there was not any power in heaven or on earth that could stop him from doing anything that he chose to do. And God demonstrated that was not the case. There's only one absolutely sovereign, independent I am. And that's Jehovah God. And to refuse to acknowledge this is to harden your heart, and it makes you a target for God to further harden your heart. Those whom God cannot rule, He will overrule. So, I don't know how much or if this has helped you with helping to come to grips with the hardening of Pharaoh's heart, but to find this consistency in these passages to me is a relief, to be honest with you, to know that God didn't act. I mean, whatever God does is right. We know that. But to know that God didn't just act on a whim and do this against Pharaoh's own will, I have to say, is a relief to me. And to know that God only does this after persons have had opportunity after opportunity after opportunity. It doesn't even indicate that if there was something that would cause Pharaoh to truly repent, that God wouldn't forgive him. It doesn't even say that. It just so happens that God knows our hearts, and He knew, and Pharaoh had made it obvious not only to God but to everyone else that he wasn't going to repent regardless of how much evidence God presented to him. And we saw that God used that to His advantage. Jehovah God, He's a great God. But He's also to be feared. He is a God to be revered. I know that perfect love casts out fear, but it doesn't make us act foolish. We accept God, and we have received God as our Father, and He has accepted us as His children. But let's always live with a reverence, a deep reverence for God, and never allow that to escape us. And Pharaoh stands as an example of when people persist in rejecting God and the evidence and the truth that He puts in front of us. It makes it really plain to me and to all of us that we need to respond to that truth. And if there is a need that you have in your life, that there is something that God has made you aware of in your life that you know that you need to change your heart or you need to change your life, or if you're here and you're not a Christian, and God has spared your life to give you this opportunity to make things right with Him, won't you come while we stand and sing?